Amen. Thank you guys for coming out. First of all, I just want to say thank each and every one of you guys. Everyone that's in this church has impacted my life in some way, shape, or form that I'm already messing up. You know, I can see I got all my peers in the front row.
Slow, deep breaths.
Aaron? Anyways, as I can see, I've got all my peers in the front row, all the people I look up to, all the people that, and them back there in the back sometimes. No, legitimately, everybody in this church has done nothing but love me and open me or welcome me with opening arms. And I'm so grateful to be here tonight, and I'm so honored to be here to share my testimony. Reckless Saints, I see you guys over there, man. I love what y'all are doing. Live Free Guys, love you guys too. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, Father, and the million second chances you give us, Lord, to always come to the cross, Lord. And I just pray that you not use me tonight, Lord, but just make me useful. Father God, I pray that you speak through me, Lord. I pray that you open all of our hearts, Lord, to what you have to say. It's not anything that I have done, Father. It's what you've done inside me, Father. And we just thank you so much for just everything that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it all started when I was in my mother's womb. I was born at a really young age. I couldn't even walk till I was 2. No, seriously, though, if you guys go to a testimony and someone opens up at that, you probably need to roll out. Real quick, this testimony, I'll say real quick, Aaron wanted me to, I didn't want to read it. I'm not a very good reader, but you guys will soon find that out tonight. But he's like, no, you need to read it because you're going to squirrel off, kind of like what you're doing now, you know. And we want you to stay on topic. And bless his heart, he spent 6 hours on correcting the words that I spelt wrong. And my grammar, it was the opposite of good. I told him, I said, you know my secret now, I'm not that smart. And he's like, it wasn't a secret, man. It's not very good. So, but you know what? Where is Aaron? Oh, there he is. Yeah, there he is. You know, he wanted me to go off this little piece of paper. He spent 6 hours. Thank you, man. I love you. But I think I'm just going to wing it tonight. You know what I mean? Yeah. I'm just going to wing it tonight.
All right, go ahead and cut the camera.
No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't do that to him. I got a spare right here. I just wanted to say. I'm glad you made me do that way because I'm gibbering, you know, so, amen. Man, I everyone kept asking me if I'm nervous, and I am a little nervous, but I'm not, because you guys are my family. You guys have journeyed with me this last year, the whole year that I've been here, and I'm just so grateful to be here. I love you all. Okay, here we go. All right, I'm gonna read my story in a British voice, so it makes more interesting. Once upon a time. All right. So here we go. It says, my story is one of a person that has had every opportunity for success, but no idea how to succeed. I've had more help from my family and friends than most people have had or will ever have in their lives. I know that there are people in this world that have had it worse than I have, that I have had it growing up. I know that there are people out there that would choose my upbringings over theirs any day of the week. And I know my story is a fairy tale in comparison to what some have been through, but this is my story, and this is the only one that I have, and this is the one that made me who I am today. My name is Adam Wilson. I was born in Shattuck, Oklahoma. I'm the second of the youngest of 4 brothers and 3 sisters. I grew up with 2 moms and 2 dads, if you know what I mean. Growing up, I had plenty of love in my life, but not the best influences. With me being one of the youngest, all I ever wanted to do is what the people I looked up to was doing. In my case, it was smoking cigarettes, smoking weed, looking at pornography, sneaking out, lying, cheating, stealing, etc. At a young age, I was introduced to a lot of different things that a young boy should be sheltered from. With all that, I had a father that was a drug addict. He will claim to be a Christian while acting like anything but a Christian. He would go to church preaching about how God had set him free from addiction while living in a different life at home. Because of that, and due to the double life we were all living, I grew up thinking that being a Christian was a lie, a sham, a hoax, so to speak. I didn't know it then, but this particular part of my story played a big part in my life down the road. It was something that I look back on when I found Jesus. It helped me to realize that we are all victims of this broken world, myself included. It helped me to see that, it helped me see the depth that my dad needed Jesus, and in turn, the depth that I needed Jesus as well. I love you, Dad. Life goes on, though, and I found myself constantly going back and forth between my mom and my dad. I was always playing both parents the best that I could. I never stayed in one spot or the same school for very long. By the time I was a teenager, I was frequently sneaking out and running amok. I was drinking a lot and smoking even more weed. I soon found myself falling in lust at the age of 17. I married way before I was ready. The relationship was chaotic, unhealthy, and ultimately didn't work out. I told you I remember that word, Aaron, ultimately. A major contributor to it falling was immaturity and the lack of Jesus. After we separated, I met a different woman, one that I knew that I was definitely in love with. It didn't take long before we knew that Oklahoma was not the place we wanted to live because of who I was. So we packed up and moved to Arkansas, where my mother was living at the time. Well, we lived with her until I found a good paying job in the oil fields, water transfer. After about 3 months, we were able to save a couple good checks and move into our own home. And for the first time as a young man, I thought I was finally succeeding. We had a house, I had a company truck, a good job, and a baby on the way. It was everything that I thought that I wanted and thought that I needed. And I tell you, that job required me to work 24 hours on and 24 hours off. That meant long nights and short days. It was here in this season that I was introduced to methamphetamines for the first time. In a single moment, my life changed in a way that I can't really explain. I thought that my eyes were finally open for the first time. And I saw the world for what it really was. And I loved it. I loved how it made me feel. I loved my job better. I loved my girlfriend better. And I thought I was just a better person all the way around. It made me happy, or so I thought. It wasn't very long. I started punching holes in the walls, cheating on my girlfriend, and showing up late to work. Within 30 days of using meth for the first time, I was arrested at a car wash at about 3 a.m. I got my company truck impounded, lost my job, and my house all in one night. And you would think that I would have learned my lesson from all of that, but unfortunately not. This would turn out to be the first of many times that I have lost everything in my name. Shortly after being arrested, I was placed on probation for 6 years. At first, I was mad about it. Then as time went on, I felt like this was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. I only had to meet a probation officer once a month, and I learned when and when not to use drugs. I thought this was a good thing because I could hide my addiction, and if I was passing all my drug tests and I didn't look like I was using, then I wasn't a drug addict. It may have taken a while, but eventually I came to the conclusion that this was not the case at all. I love drugs more than anyone. I love them more than my child's mother. I love them more than my own kid. And after years of putting them through hell, we separated. The separation brought me to a new season. I was single. I could do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, however I wanted. It didn't take long before I put a needle in my arm for the first time. And this was a monster I couldn't hide or control. It was obvious to everyone at this point that I was a drug addict. And it was even obvious to me. I did whatever this drug told me to do. I was under its spell. I couldn't get out of it. I spent all of my 20s couch surfing, jumping from house to house, hitting up literally every family member that would let me. I would make a good impression at first to get my foot in the door, and I would steal from them or just treat their home like it was a pit stop until I got to the next place to crash. All of this with my mother taking me in between all the times that the other people wouldn't. bless her heart, Mom, I don't know if you're watching live, but I love you too. Because I probably put her through the worst of it. My mother has pulled me out of some dark places and has gone to the ends of the earth for me. She was always in my corner, and even though, sorry, she was always in my corner, and even though we didn't know it at the time, she was helping an addict stay an addict by not letting me find out the hard way. But it wasn't her fault, though. She was doing what any mother would do when they see their baby at their worst, coming to their rescue every time. During many years of addiction, my dad surrendered to the Lord. He was truly living a life of deliverance that came from the Lord and the Lord alone. He constantly tried to tell me about how he was set free and how he did it, but I was too far gone. I was living for myself and he couldn't tell me anything. Running from Jesus led me to 4 different rehabs. None of them worked. I was only going to make other people happy, to make them think that I was trying when I really wasn't ready. If anyone here knows me at all, you know that I'm a social person. I love being around people. The Lord has given me a heart for people. I love you guys. But after burning everybody in my life, after years of chaos and damaging relationships, I found myself truly alone for the first time. I had no one in my corner, and I was left to my own devices, depression, and hate for myself and the person that I had become. No one wanted me around, not even the drug dealer. And this bothered me. My own mother didn't even want me around, and who can blame her or any of them after all the things I had put them through? So, I found myself at a crossroads again, and I was given an opportunity to go to a place called John 3:16 in Charlotte, Nowhere, Arkansas, by someone I reached out to. Yeah. I called and did my over-the-phone interview, and I had it set up to go try to get in on a Sunday. During my interview, the person I was talking to explained that this was a Christian-based program. They told me that just because I come to the interview, it wouldn't necessarily mean that I would get in. They said that this program was for people that were ready for real change in their life, and they would know if I was faking or not. I remember thinking on the way there that they wouldn't let me in because I was no Christian. My mind was so broken. My heart was so full of nothing but sin and deceit. I was scared that they would see right through me. So I get there. I sat through this interview. It was a table full of people that were telling me all the things that I was trying to hide. They saw right through me, and all I could do was weep and cry. I couldn't answer any questions or even look at any of them in the eyes at this point. Eventually, one of the men looked at the other and said, "We're letting this man in because he is obviously broken." After the interview process, someone took me back to my house that I was staying in. And when I got there, it was so crazy to find out that I had my own room with my own bed, TV, dresser, nightstand, recliner, mini fridge. This may not seem like a lot to some people, but for someone who hadn't had anything like this for years, anything that I can call my own, it was a big deal. Something so small played a big deal in my recovery. For the first night, it was probably the longest out of the entire time that I was there. I remember crying myself to sleep, and I couldn't remember if I was sad because I wanted to get high or if I was sad because of the situation I had put myself in. I spent the next week feeling sorry for myself. I had all these memories flooding my mind all at once and kept thinking about all the things that I had done, what I hadn't done, and what I should have done. It was a major battle going on within my mind. I kept thinking I needed to leave so I can fix what I messed up, and I wanted to be present where I was absent. Then someone at the camp presented me with the hard truth. They asked, "How can I fix something or someone when I couldn't fix myself?" I hadn't really thought about this before. Then they told me I could never fix myself and neither could they. Not even this program I was in could fix me. But there was hope, though. It was only Jesus and Jesus alone that could save me from the person that I had become. He was the only one that could fix it all. It was in this moment I realized what I needed to do. And on that day, February 23rd, 2002, the day before my birthday, on my front porch at camp, I gave my life to the Lord. It's all Jesus. Every bit of it's all Him. Hey, you want a C4, Aaron? I'm all shook up. Amen. 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 All right. So, you okay? So, here we go. Where is that? Where was that? Limited devices. No, I wish I could see it. Oh, yeah, hold on. Okay, yeah. Dang it. Yeah, I hate it when this happens. I should have highlighted it or something. Okay, should have highlighted, put little paragraphs. Paragraph 1, 2, 3. Okay. Okay, here we go. Okay. February 23rd, 2002, on the front porch at camp. Yeah. Hey, this is how I lost place last time. Okay. I'm kidding. I love you guys. Birthday, Jesus. Thank you. Now, I wish that I could say that I was a changed man immediately, that I felt something in that moment that changed my life, but this wasn't the case. It was actually a long process of changing my habits and listening to the advice of the program that the program was giving me. Things like reading my Bible every day, Wesley, reading my Bible every day, staying in prayer, practicing, there you are, I see it. You sinner! I'm kidding. Things like reading my Bible every day, staying in prayer, and practicing not doing the things that my flesh wanted to do. Everything I had tried in the past obviously didn't work, so I decided to trust the program and trust Jesus. Eventually, I noticed as months went by, my desires were slowly changing, like the kind of music I was listening to, the shows I was watching, and the conversations that I was having were all different. Mike Liberico, excuse me. Sorry. I did not mean to burp. I didn't know it was coming out, sorry. I'm embarrassed. So sorry. Failing up here, okay. Okay, so life goes on. Okay, so this program, here we go. Right, sorry, guys. All right, okay, so this program taught me, amen. All right, so this program that I was in, it taught me so much. A new way of thinking, a new way of living, and a new way of serving. When I first got there, I agreed that I would be there for at least 6 months. When my 6 months was up, I knew that I was not ready to leave, so I stayed for 6 more. I graduated and went to another program called Isaiah 61 in Paragould, Arkansas. Not much really happened there besides I got a job long enough to save up the money and get my own car. It took me 7 months to pay off that thing, but it was mine. And I had never paid anything off when I was an addict. I was more used to getting things repossessed and getting kicked out of. I started getting homesick after being gone a year and a half and decided to move back home. I didn't really think this decision through because I moved in with my brother and started sleeping on his couch. The one place that I told myself I would never sleep again, on someone else's couch. I eventually started working with him on the road as a welder, an okay welder, he would tell you. The first month or so, I was doing good, staying away from the alcohol and drugs. I was just going back in my room and reading my Bible. Eventually, though, I slowly stopped. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped praying. I could feel my old self slowly coming back into the picture. I started smoking pot again, taking Kratom, and eventually sticking a needle in my arm again. It wasn't very long until I started living for myself once again. But something was different this time from all the other times I had, quote-unquote, relapsed. Instead of wallowing in my self-pity and feeling sorry for myself, which is exactly what I would have done in the past, I felt the presence of God. Before, I would have kept using and burning the rest of my life down, but not this time. In John 6:44, it says, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." And that's exactly how I was feeling. God was drawing me back to Himself. Instead of me wishing I had more drugs or that I could get high for just one more night, I was wishing I hadn't felt so separated from God. The only way that I can really explain it is like I was having Jesus withdrawals, because I experienced the true presence of God and his love. Nothing else can scratch that itch that I had. No drug, no drink, or no pill could even come close. I knew that I had to get into another program and fast. So I reached out to someone in Claremore that ran a sober living house. He said that he didn't have any other beds open, thank the Lord. But as he kept talking to me on the phone with me, he was also scrolling through Facebook at the same time. And he said, "Hold on, I think I may have something you're looking for." He proceeded to tell me that a friend of his named Aaron Shaw, who ran a recovery ministry at Cedar Point, had just announced that he was opening a men's mentoring home, and it was a place for men who struggled with drug and alcohol addiction called Live Free. Yes, amen, amen, amen. So this guy, he tagged me in the post. It was Aaron's phone. It was his very first post saying that the Live Free program about it. So social media posts, the things that you guys do post do matter. It does. People do see it. And had Aaron not have posted that and not been on the internet, this guy had not have seen that, I would have never had the opportunity to be here today. So he tagged me in this post, and I called Aaron that night. I told him a little bit about myself and explained the situation I was in. he told me he wanted to meet with me, so we met up. So we set up a time for when I got back into town, he would sit down and talk, and we would talk before he decided to let me in. That night in my hotel room, I remember when I got off the phone with Aaron, I looked over at my roommate. He was passed out, drunk and high on the other bed. And the verse Psalms 34:17 came to mind. The Lord hears his people when they call for him for help. He rescues them from all of their troubles. And within seconds, tears began to run down my face. My knees hit the floor in defeat, and I wept. I began begging for him to come back into my heart. And I look back on that moment sometimes, and I know now that he never left me and that he never turned his face from me. And in that moment, when I was faithless, he was faithful. He answered all of my prayers that night, and he did open doors and made a way for me to get into the Live Free program. I told my brother that I couldn't work on the road anymore. When I found out that I might be getting in the program, I told him that I had relapsed. So I put my 2 weeks notice in, and he told me, "Don't worry about it, bub. Just go get the help that you need." He said my job would be here when I got back. So that's what I did. That Monday, I got home and went straight to the Live Free house and met with Aaron. We sat in his office and talked over some things, and he showed me where I would be sleeping, and a sense of awe came over me. I felt like I could breathe again. I unpacked my things and settled in. Before Aaron had left that afternoon, I told him that I had some things to get rid of, but for some reason or another, I couldn't throw them away myself. So he followed me to my car, and I gave him a bag of Kratom and a couple syringes that I had in my car that I was saving for the next time that I might want to use. And before he left, he told me, "You know, thanks, you know." And he said that I had to be at the church at 7 for recovery that night. "Don't be late." Sanctioned. Oh, God bless the drug court guys, man. Man, you guys got it rough, man. That's a sanction. Man. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So, before he left, he told me that I had to be at the church at 7 for recovery that night. So, as 7 rolls around, I headed up to the church and sat there in the service. During that time, I was already sick from not having any Kratom in my system. I was taking it like 4 to 5 times a day, and I had only a little bit that morning before I met with Aaron. I was trying to make a good impression. it didn't take long before I was thinking about leaving the house and the program. Not even a full day in. I know, that sounds crazy. Especially after what I had just gone through to get there. The conversations that God and I had, and I was already trying to turn my back on him. But surely you guys can understand what I was going through. I was weak. As service was coming to a close and Aaron ended his sermon, he said, "Let's all stand and close for worship." I decided this was my chance to bail. Everyone was standing, and I couldn't see Aaron, and he couldn't see me. I stuck out the side door, headed to my car to call my brother. I planned to lie to my brother, saying that they didn't let me into the program for whatever reason, so I can move back in with him and grab a bag of Kratom or something on the way to his house. I got in my car and called my brother, and he didn't answer the phone, and thank God he didn't. I was contemplating on going back or just leaving. It was another true battle there outside the Cedar Point parking lot. I wanted to leave so badly, but on the other hand, I can still hear God's voice telling me to stay. Then just when I was about to get back in my car, Aaron Shankshaw Redemption came outside. Aaron Shankshaw Redemption came outside. He goes, "Yeah, no, hold on, wait, hold on. He said, he come outside, and I don't know if he saw me go outside or something, or someone told him, but either way, there he was outside. He proceeded to ask me, "Yeah, you okay? What are you doing out here? Yeah, you need to stay inside the server until it's over." I'm kidding, man. I love you. I'm kidding. He said, "You need to stay inside the service before I could leave." I told him, I was like, "Oh, what do you mean? I was just talking to my brother about some unfinished work or something, you know." And me being the non-confrontational guy that I am, I just told him, yes, sir, no, we'll go inside. And I followed him back inside. And I don't know if he knew this or not, but if he hadn't have come out there after me, I would have left that night. And I probably wouldn't be sitting here today. So thank you, Aaron, for not ignoring your responsibilities as a shepherd. Whether you was going out there to rebuke me or comfort me, I don't know which one, but I'm glad you came out there. He gets a good old rebuke, and he can give a good one, I'll tell you. Seen him do it. I try to stay on his good side. As time went on, the program grew on me. I didn't like it at first. I didn't like Aaron. Heck, I didn't even like Pastor Rick for some reason. If he's here, I love you. I just let you know, if you're here, man, I love you. I love you. Okay. Heck, I didn't even like Pastor Rick for some odd reason. The funny thing is, it took me about 3 of the services for both of them to grow on me. I guess that's why they tell us to come to at least 3 times before going somewhere else. But honestly, I look back on that memory and I know it was only because I was coming down off drugs and my flesh wanted to do what it wanted to do. I can remember feeling overwhelmed at times, especially on Sundays. We would go to the church that morning, and that night we would have a bunch of people come over to the house. Apparently, they were there to love on us, so I thought, so into us, so to speak, and feed us. But I didn't know them. I thought to myself, yeah, this is all fine and good, but there is no way these people are going to be able to keep this up. Coming over every Sunday, giving up their time, and I was just sitting back waiting to see this new program fall apart and slowly watch all these people lose interest and stop showing up. But little did I know that never was going to happen. Aaron and his family and many others have given up so much of their time for me and many others in the house. It was their love that impacted me the most. You see, for most of the world today, the word love is so often and so much of the time. You see, for most of the world today, the word love is said so often and much of the time with little meaning or action behind it. It's lost its impact. And the example God gave us by giving his son to die on a cross has been forgotten by so many. You see, not only did God say, but he did. This hints towards the action behind the word, as Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But in this season in my life, I got to experience God's love through his church. And the people that he had placed in front of me have shown the best example of his love, the love of Christ. You see, Jesus went after the people that no one liked, the people that didn't fit in, the ones that were hard to love. And that's exactly who I was. They never turned me away or treated me any different than anyone else. They never excluded me from what was taking place at Cedar Point or in the house. And one of the rules in the house, as long as you're living there, you have to be serving somewhere in the church, which is one of my favorite rules, because serving at Cedar Point and kids and stepping into leadership role there and at the house is where I've done most of my growing. I've never honestly thought that God could use someone like me with a rap sheet of sin that I had, but he has and he does. Okay, so I wanted to talk, so that was the end of that, sorry. Okay, so I also wanted to talk about some of the blessings that's happened to me since I've, you know, since I've been sold out to this program and been coming to this church. But first, I want to share Matthew 6, 26, 27. It says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for their heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add one single moment to your life? Since I've been sober, I've dealt with something I've never had to deal with, and that's real worry, you know. I've always had somebody bailing me out or somebody, you know. But for real, since the day I came into the house, I had worry, but God had provision. You slipped that big word in there, Aaron. Dang it, provision. I quit my job before moving on, I quit my job before moving in, and the Lord provided me with one at Redding Truck as a welder. It was perfect because it was right down the road from the house, and if my car broke down, and trust me, it was on its last leg, because I got in a wreck the day that it was like the day or the day after I moved into the house. I was like, oh man, car's paid off, man. I'm moving in this house. Got wheels whipped. Got in a wreck like the second day I was in the house. And I was like, this is what happened to me. Why have you forsaken me? So I could walk to work every day. I don't know how, but the car lasted me almost 7 months. Thanks to the help of Jonathan Vest and him fixing some things with it here and there to just get me by until I got another one. I didn't know how I was going to get another one or where I was going to get another one from. I worried so much over that dang car, it seemed like every day something happened or it started making a new noise, but that never slowed me down. I feel like I diligently served anywhere and everywhere that I could and continuously leaned on God more and more. And then Aaron one day sends me a picture after church of a car, and he asks if I would be interested in it. It was a one-owner car, low miles. The people who had it just wanted to bless someone with a good vehicle for a good price. That someone called Aaron and asked him if he knew anyone that can use such a good deal. To my surprise, he thought of me. So we went and looked at the car and test drove it, and of course said I was interested, but I didn't have the money to throw down on it. But he said that the ministry would help me with the money if I paid it back. I took the offer. Like, of course, yeah, I'll take it. And he said, and it wasn't maybe 2 or 3 weeks. No, Aaron calls me. I'm at work that morning. He's like, hey, man, I need you to swing by my house after work. Click. It's like, oh, God, what'd I do? I sat at work worrying, thinking about everything that I did or didn't do for the last couple. I was like, man, he's never asked nobody to come to his house to talk. So I'm like, this is it. I'm done. I'm over with. I think I might have backlashed at one of the guys in the house a couple days. I was like, you found out about it, those snitches. Dylan, oh, man. Called Mike, like, hey, man, did you tell Aaron that I got this? So I go, I get to his house, and kids are inside. I was like, hey, man, I'm here. Hey, buddy, I'm here. He goes, come to the back. And I was like, he says, come to the garage. I was like, okay, all right, coming back, like a kick dog, you know what I mean? And he goes, he sits down, he's working on his bicycle. He says, wait for, I was like, what's up, man? It's a bicycle. And stupid bikes. I have another story to tell, but I'll tell it another day about those bikes. Anyway, so I get to his house. He goes, hold on, I'm going to wait for Janelle to get out here. So I'm like, yes, sir. You know, I'm just sitting there. And Janelle comes in, and I don't remember which one of them said, but Aaron goes, what do you got to say for yourself? And I'm like, sorry, I don't know what to do. He's like, what do you got? And Janelle, she bless her heart, she couldn't hold a straight face, and I'm glad she was there, because I was like, oh no, you know. Sorry, I left my clothes in the dryer. and they said, no, seriously though. I don't want to read this next part because this is something I. Anyways, so he tells me that, man, we love you. We're glad that you're at the church. We're proud of everything that you're doing and the impact that you're making. And we want to pay your car off for you. I don't, what was that, like $1,500 or something like that? Out of their own money. And it was weird because I'd never had somebody buy me a car, you know, and just the love that you guys had showed me, and I really appreciate it. I didn't know how to respond then because it was weird, you know. I assure you, on my way home, I was like, you know. So that was one time that God had showed up for me in my life, was got me a car, man. And it wasn't shortly after that. I was working at Reading, and I didn't want to work there anymore. I wanted to get out from underneath the hood. And shortly after I got the car, my buddy Tim, me and Tim was serving at the food truck Thursday or Tuesday or something or another. And he's like, come on, man, come. Or food truck something, I don't know what it was. And he's like, come on, man, come help me get this thing at the church. And I was like, all right. And I'm telling him about my situation. He's like, well, I got a position open up in the Dylan thing, man. I think you'd like it. And so I filled out an application, man. And Tim went out of his way to put in a good word for me. Jonathan Vest, he went out of his way to help me get a... what are the resume? This thing would have got me into Harvard. I'm telling you, it would have got me a job anywhere. Thank you, Jonathan. I mean, it makes me sound way better than what I am. So I get this job, man, and it's the best job that I've ever had in my life. I mean, I get to show up to work with friends. Rocky Howe, I don't know where you're... Oh, there you are. There you go. I get to work with Rocky and Tim every day, man, and they're people that I look up to. And you know, they sow into me and lift me up and build me up every day. And for the first time in my life, I have a job that I don't feel like it's work. I really don't. and I love you guys. And I mean that. Love them, man. Okay. All right, so another time. Hey, somebody put that. You got that picture up there? This is another time that... Not that one. No, there it is again. Not that one. Not that one either. He's back there. Not that one. Come on, man. Get me over here. Oh, that was a bad season. It really was. I'll never shave my head for you ever again. I'll never do that. So this is, I was going through some horrible teeth pain. As you can see, my face is swelled up. I was in some bad pain. I was in some horrible pain. I go to the dentist. They tell me there's going to be like $3,000 or $4,000 to get my teeth fixed. My face is all swelled up. And I'm thinking, great, I'm going to have to sell my... They're like, or you can just get them all pulled for like $300. I'm like, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not doing that. No. And so I was looking to sell my car, get $3,000 that, you know, to get that. I was like, I just can't. I can't, you know. And about the third or fourth day of dealing with this pain, you know, Aaron kind of, he knows the situation about my teeth, and I tell him, and I call him up one day. I'm in so much pain. I call him, I say, dude, I was like, I'm going to the hospital to get something for pain. I'd never been in that much pain in my life. If anyone here has had tooth pain, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? Yeah? Amen? All right. Okay. tooth pain is no good. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. But anyway, so I call him like, dude, I'm either going to go get something for pain or I'm going to go get a bottle of whiskey, one or the other. I can't do it again. So he's like, man, go do what you got to do, man. So I go to the hospital. I'm sitting up there and I'm just rocking back and forth. About 5 minutes in, Aaron shows up. And he places a hand on my shoulder, and he prays for me. And next thing you know, my buddy Mike shows up, and they tell me that Ashley's coming up there to the hospital. And in my mind, I'm like, I just want him to get away from me. I'm in so much pain. But it impacted me that I had friends for the first time that showed up. And I love you guys, man. I never had friends that just show up for me. And we're sitting in there in the hospital. And Aaron proceeds to tell me that Mr. Wayne caught wind of my teeth problem, and he wants to help get my teeth fixed. And in that moment, I just started crying. I was so grateful. I didn't know what to say, you know. Wayne gives me his brother's number, which is, what does he do? Orthodontist, whatever that is, yeah. He says, dude, I hear you're in some pain. Call my brother. So I call his brother. His brother gives me a prescription of some antibiotics. It just knocked it out. By the next day, I was good. And then they set me up with this, set me up with this dentist appointment to go get it checked out by a trusted source. Thank you, my man. And, anyways, so grateful that I'm getting this. And I go to this other dentist, and I'm Dr. Grumenberg. I can't say it right. It's Dr. G. I didn't spell it right. Dr. Oh, yeah. So sorry. Life is in shambles. So, anyways, I go to this dentist. I'm sitting there and I meet him and everything like that. And he's like, all right, we're going to get this set up. We're going to get your teeth taken care of. Mr. Wayne's going to help you out. Well, I leave, and by the next couple days later, Wayne, Ashley, Pastor Rick, and Aaron call me on a video chat, and I'm like, I answer it, and I'm like, this is weird, everyone's, you know, all the people, and they proceeded to tell me that the dentist had saw something in me that he wanted to pay for all of my teeth to get fixed, and I hope you don't think that I'm glowing, this is just the favor of the Lord. I mean, it's all him, anything good comes from him and him alone. So I'm on this video chat, and I think they're thinking I'm going to cry, but me thinking that they're thinking that I'm going to cry made me not cry. So I'm like trying to move the face, phone away, doing this right here. And anyways, I get off the phone, and it's just been an amazing journey. I've had like 5 root canals. I've had like 3 teeth cleanings, and I'll take these out one time. He's gonna replace those. He's gonna give me some real teeth, so that's gonna be exciting. Yeah, I know, right? I know, right? And let me see here. What was the other one? Oh yeah, dentist appointment. And I'll tell you this. And this is the best part of all. Read. It's just been blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing since I've been in the house. Thank you. You know, stupid verb. Okay, this I will read the last part. It says, I've struggled with serving God. I've struggled serving a God that I couldn't see. Always thought to myself, why doesn't he show himself? Because it sure would make it a whole lot easier if he did. And in that, I saw him. I saw him in my friends coming to the hospital. To check on me. I saw him through the people helping me when I thought that I was alone. I saw him through the kindness of a pastor and his family, which they are now some of my best friends. I saw them through a complete stranger extending a helping hand out to me. Now, I don't know, I don't have to look so hard because I know God is everywhere and in everything he puts in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And in that, exactly what I have done, exactly what he has done. He gave me a new job with people I can look up to, a new place that I can call my home, new friends that I know without a shadow of a doubt I can rely on, and a new life that I can never live without him. God is good. He is the only way. I'm telling you. He is. I remember thinking before I accepted Jesus in my life, I was like, I'm a sinner. I have done some dirt, you know. And but those are just exactly the people that he wants. He says that he didn't come to save the righteous, but he came for the ones that are in need of a physician. And I am sick, and I am in need of one. I never thought I'd say this, but I'm glad I'm a sinner. I'm glad because he came to save me, you know. You know, the truth will set you free. The truth of knowing that you cannot do it without him. He is the only way. Anyways, I just had a short list of people that I would like to thank. I'm going to be here just a few more minutes. I'm kidding. Left that off. That wasn't as funny as I thought it was going to be. I just felt stupid. Literally dumb. This is my real list of people I want to thank. So I want to thank all of you, first of all, for allowing me to come and tell my testimony and goof off the way that I do. Aaron and your family and Janelle and all your kids, and I love you guys, you know. Janelle, I don't know where you went, but thank you for sharing your husband with us. He has impacted a lot of men's lives. Ashley, thank you for allowing me to serve in kids' life the way that you do. I really truly mean that. I love it in there. That place has made me who I am today. I mean, Jesus is, but you know what I mean. Mr. Wayne Wyatt, you were a man that I thought that didn't even look my way. And I thank you too for helping me get on that journey to get my teeth fixed. The Halls, Casey and April Highfield, everyone else that's come and sewed into the men at the Live Free House. By the way, if you're in the Live Free House, will you stand up? So, if I want everyone to look around and look at all these men that are standing up. If you're looking for somebody to sew into, if you're looking for somebody to legitimately sew into, pick some of these men right here, because it was your kindness and your love of sewing into me is what changed my life. It was the resemblance of the love that you guys have shown me, the love that y'all have shown me has impacted me tremendously. I promise you, the people that come over to the Live Free House every Sunday and love on us and feed us food has impacted my life a lot. It's just crazy. I'd like to thank my dad. I love you, Pops. I used to thank my dad, because my dad got sober before I did, and he found Jesus way before I did. And I used to think to myself, shut up. Quit telling me about this Jesus guy, man. Come on, man. This is the dad that I should have had when I was like this little. That's what I used to think. Like, dude, you missed your chance, is what I thought. You missed your chance to try and, you know, father me, you know. But now that I've realized I'm an adult, and I've accepted Jesus in my life, my father is a spiritual leader in my life, and he's just the dad that I need today. So thank you. I love you. I want to thank my brother and his wife. For the last year, you've helped with my kid. Every weekend, I've not been able to have a relationship with my kid because of you. Thank you. My brother Nick, this will be the only one time I'll tell you this, man. You're my hero, man. I love you. I look up to you. And Emma, she's not here right now. She's my daughter. She's 12 years old. She wanted to be here so bad, but it's her mom's birthday. So she's off doing that, which is fine. She sent me a message. I said, Dad, I wish I could be there. I love you. I said, well, she don't have to be here because she lived it. Same thing with my mom. If she's watching live, she doesn't have to be here because she lived it. She went through it. She knows what the Lord has brought me out of. I know you are. I know you are. I know you are. And I'll end on this note. So many times in my life I've heard, hey man, if you need anything, hit me up. I got your back, man. You can rely on us, man. Just call me anytime, you know. I've heard that my whole entire life. And for the first time in my life, I truly know what support means. I know what help is. I know what love is. It's because of the love that you guys have showed me. Rodriguez's, I want to thank you guys. They were the first people to sew into me when I first got here to the church, and I love you guys. Thank you. I know you do. Aaron, I don't know. What did you tell me to do after I got finished?
Well, I thought you had a musical number, something like that, that you wanted to do.
I've done the bye-bye.
Get at it. Now, you guys stand and give him a hand. Isn't that awesome, man?
Huh? Oh! I've got... Sorry, man. I've got one more person. That's why you told me to put it on the script, and his name is right here. Mike Labrico. I am so sorry, dude. I was caught in the moment, man. Mike Labrico, man, I love you, dude. You have been... Yeah, get up here, man. Oh, man, I feel like at peace right now, dude. I'm so...
You are at peace.
Oh, man.
You are.
Mike Labrico has been a guy that I have leaned on since I've been at the house, man. Every time that I feel down, man, you always point me to Jesus, man. And I love you. I didn't like you at first, but I love you, man. And I want to give you a special thank you because the last year would have been really, really hard had not of you have been there. And I love you, man.
I love you.
I know you do, man. I love you.
All right, you guys get away from me. Get away from me. Get away from what's going on here. I'm just...
Am I done here?
Yeah, you're done. Okay, you're done. I'm done with you. And give him another hand. Give him another hand.